Lakeside Presbyterian Church expressed appreciation to me and my family in October, and every other week and month and day as well, but in a special way. That was at your initiative, not mine. One of the gifts with which you gifted me was rebinding the Bible that was given to me on the day of my ordination. So that was 167 years ago. And here's the finished product. And so I just wanted to show that to you all. It's glorious. It really feels good. It's leather bound. They even look like they did a little paint job on the edges of the papers. And so I wanted to thank you for this very special gift. The thing was falling apart, and I still wanted to use it. So thank you so much for your generosity. Oh, the weather outside is frightful. As it turns out, that's not the only thing that is frightful in the world outside. It's not just the weather. There are all kinds of things in the world in which we live that are frightful. And I would just have us to think about some of those things together this morning as we look out into the world around us. What are some of the things that we see? What are some of the things that we experience? What are some of the things in which we live? Well, there's terrorism, hatred, war, conflict, poverty, starvation, cruelty, torture, torment, prejudice, arguing, backbiting, backstabbing, lying, stealing, cheating, strife, envy, selfishness, materialism, consumerism, addictions of every kind, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse, greed, murder. As extensive as that list sounded, that is just a representative sampling of what's out there. That's just a brief description of the world in which we live. If we bring it a little closer to home, perhaps, some of these things which may be more personal: broken relationships, anger, bitterness, resentment, ill will, fear, anxiety, stress, worry, tension, worry, pressure, worry, discouragement, loneliness. These are all the things with which we may be afflicted, or which are afflictions in the world in which we live. What would you say is chief among all the virtues absent or deficient in the world in which we live? Well, I think some would quickly offer love. What the world needs now is more love. That certainly couldn't hurt. And yet, even in the midst of the things that I've talked about, we find people, Christian and non-Christian, demonstrating expressions of individual love and concern. Others would say what's really lacking in the world is joy. I can't imagine any of the things that I've just listed inherently or naturally producing joy. That's what's lacking. And yet, even in the midst of all of that I've shared, we still nevertheless do have moments of joy. There are things that bring us legitimate happiness and delight. As God looks down upon the world in which we live, as God looks into your life and as He looks into my life and prepares to send His Son, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, it does not say His name shall be called the Prince of Love, nor is He called the Prince of Joy. But in the book of the prophet Isaiah, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. If there is anything lacking in the world and perhaps even in our own lives, we would have to say it is an absence of peace. And God repeatedly declares overtures of coming peace and desiring to have us live in a condition of peace. His declarations of peace are numerous. I've listed just a very few of them in your insert today. In the book of the prophet Micah, concerning Christ, He will stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and He will be their peace. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. In Luke chapter 1, this is regarding John the Baptist. And this is what it says of him. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. The herald is saying that the one coming after him is coming for the expressed purpose of helping to guide us into the path of peace. Acts chapter 10, the good news that the apostles preached. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel telling the good news of peace. Isn't that funny how often we think of the gospel? The good news of forgiveness, the good news of mercy, the good news of redemption, the good news of reconciliation, all of which are true. But how often do we think of the gospel in these terms? The good news of peace. This is a message of peace that is coming from the God of peace. The benediction in Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And any of you that have been here for any length of time know that this is one of my favorite benedictions. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and so on and so forth. And so God declares over and over again that His intention for us is to give us His peace. Now, in thinking about what that means, it's important that we frame our understanding of peace in a way that's consistent with the Scriptures. What does peace mean in the Bible, or when God talks about peace? I think more often than not, our tendency is to think of peace as an absence of conflict. Times we're told about peace in the Middle East, or peace between nations. And whenever we hear that, we understand that what's being described is an absence of conflict. They've decided to have a ceasefire for a time. That is a far different thing than what it means to be at peace. Absence of conflict alone does not constitute peace. When God says his name shall be called the Prince of Peace, the Hebrew terminology he uses is Sar Shalom. The Hebrew word shalom for peace. And that word in the Hebrew language carries with it far more than just the absence of conflict. When shalom is pronounced, it means blessing, benefit. I wish you prosperity. I wish you success. My heart is for you. I am with you. Our relationship is solid. All of those things and more are packaged into the term shalom or peace. And so when God says he's going to send Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, he is intending not to merely take away any conflict there might be between us and God, but reestablish a relationship of affirmation and love and blessing and goodwill. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Why is that such a significant message? That's such a significant message because inherently God would not have an attitude of goodwill toward us because of our sinfulness. Why is this message so significant? It's because our relationship with God has been demolished. There's declarations of peace from God, but we've demolished the peace by our sin. This is not God's fault. This is our fault. We are the ones who have disrupted and demolished our peace with God. And so the Bible, in painfully clear terms, talks about our natural condition. Do you see it there in Isaiah 59:2? Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us and our disrupting the peace that God originally intended for us to experience and that he established all the way back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that they destroyed and whose legacy we have taken up in living in a state not of peace with God, but antagonism against God. You know, in this regard, I was reminded of something I heard. There was a world-famous atheist at one time who was asked the question, "Sir, have you made peace with God?" Do you know what his answer was? He said, "I really wasn't aware that I had anything against him." Do you see how that's not the point? The point is not what is our view of God. The point is what is God's view of us? How does God view us? How does he consider us? And again, the Bible is abundantly clear in giving us God's view of what we are like as sinners. We're called darkness in Ephesians 4, death in Romans 8. We have hostility against God. The King James Version uses the word enmity. We are by nature at enmity against God. He says, rebels, ungodly, sinful, unholy, irreligious. All of that is in one verse concerning God's view of our condition. What are we like as sinners? In God's view, we are alienated and we are enemies. And so it's because of our condition. This is our condition. This is how God views us. The only stance he can have as one who is holy, 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 the one who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all, the only stance that he can have is one of holy judicial wrath against the ungodly, against the rebels, against those who are alienated from him. Ephesians 2, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so this is the disruption of peace with God. It's been disrupted, it's been demolished, it's been destroyed by us and our sin. And so God said, I wasn't aware I had anything against him. Well, maybe you're not aware you have anything against him. But I'm telling you from the scripture, God has something against you. God has something against you. And it is your sin and your rebellion and your disobedience into which all of us were born as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so how can this be restored? See, we really aren't talking about creating a new peace. What we really want is a restoration of the peace that sin broke. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to do to restore a relationship of peace with God? Well, as it turns out, peace isn't something that can be achieved by anything you do or anything that I do. It's not by our good deeds. It's not by our good works. It's not by our sincerity. Put up your best stuff. And some of you have pretty good stuff. You know, your integrity, your honesty, your child raising, your business success, your future virtue, your humility. You know, your generosity, your compassion. You know, put up your best stuff. Here is what God says. All our righteous acts. We know what our sins are like. God says, your best stuff is like filthy rags to me. When we try to achieve peace on our own, that's what I'm talking about. When we think I am going to restore my relationship with an offended God by something I'm going to do. And the Bible is clear. It's not achieved by anything we do. Not by church attendance. Not by church membership. Not by our obedience to the Ten Commandments. Or not by trying to be sincere. Horatius Bonar is the author of a hymn that starts like this. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what... I knew I was going to blow it. Should have just read it. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. He just brings it all to God and says, you know, if I pray, if I'm repentant, if I'm broken, if I try... can that give me peace with God? And the resounding answer is no. And of course, you know what the rest of the hymn is. You know, thy blood alone, O Christ. Thy love alone, O Christ. Thy obedience alone, O Christ. Thy life alone, O Christ. It's not something that can be achieved by what we do. Peace with God is received by faith in what Christ has done. It is received by faith in what Christ has done. And what has he done? 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by Jesus being wounded, by Jesus being crucified, by Jesus absorbing the punishment of God that we deserved, by his being wounded, that's how we're healed. How do I get healing for my soul? How do I get forgiveness? How do I have peace with God restored? It's through Christ. It's through Christ and what he has done alone and received, just received by us by faith alone. And so Paul in Romans says, since we have been justified through faith, now we have peace with God. Again, not through us. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a temporary ceasefire. The war is over. The enmity is removed. And again, just note this. It is not now that we are in a relationship in which we are neutral. It's like the enmity is removed, the hostility is removed, my sins are forgiven. And so now God's stance toward me is one of neutrality. At least he doesn't hate me anymore. At least he's not going to execute his justice against me anymore because he did it in Jesus. No, that's not how the Bible talks about peace. That's not the peace that God gives to us through Jesus Christ. Look at what we're called after we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called the sons of God. We are called the daughters of God. We are called the bride of Christ. We are called brothers and sisters with Jesus as he has fashioned our older brother. We are called members of the body of Christ. That hardly resembles neutrality. Nobody feels neutral toward their children. Nobody feels neutral toward their spouse. No, it's a relationship of love and blessing and encouragement and wanting to see success on the object of one's love, or in the Bible, of one's shalom. It's not just an absence of conflict. Shalom, blessing, prosperity, peace is restored. I was against you, but now I am for you. I am with you. I am on your side. That is the peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we come full circle. We want to come full circle. Anger, bitterness, resentment, ill will, hatred, strife. Those are just the symptoms. Those are just the symptoms. And woe to a world that focuses only on the symptoms and think it can find a cure. You know as well as I do, if there's something wrong, you don't just want treatment for the symptoms. What you want is the treatment for the cause. What's causing that? That's what you want to go after. And that's why this message is so heavily weighted on our relationship with God through faith in Christ. The cause is our sin. The cure for that cause is faith in Christ. Now, all of the symptoms are affected, flowing out of first going after the cause of lack of peace. The lack of peace in the world, it's just a reflection of lack of peace with God. That's all it is. Find a person, find a people, find a nation that is at peace with God truly through faith in Jesus Christ. I guarantee you the world in which they live will look different than it does without peace with God. And so I had another D, the declaration, the demolition, the demonstration and determination of God to restore peace, and I can do it. Because it's the derivative of peace. It's the what flows then from having peace with God through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'll give you two things. One is in Philippians. I suspect a good number of you have committed this to memory. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And there, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There it is. Tell God what you're anxious about. Lord, I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about this. I'm losing sleep over this. I'm stressed out. There it is, the invitation. Now that you have a relationship of peace established with God, tell him what's troubling you. It does say with thanksgiving, by the way. And so that needs to be there. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace in saving me. Thank you that you ordain all things whatsoever comes to pass. Thank you that you are working all things together for my good to help me be conformed more to the likeness of your son, making me less and less like what I used to be and more like what I ought to be. Thank you. And having thanked you, I'm still stressed out about this or that. And God says, you do that, and my peace will come to you in ways that you didn't expect. And I have prayed with people going into surgery who were scared to death the day before and then did this. They did. And their testimony, more often than not, I mean, let's be real. We're not talking about 100% ironclad guarantee. Go watch crummy Christian TV if you want to hear that stuff. There's good Christian TV, by the way, but there's more bad than good. No, more often than not, more often than not, the testimony of those people, as you know, as they were wheeling me in, I didn't have any anxiety at all. And they can't believe it because they know how stressed out they were. So, you know, but God, you know, I just had a peace. I'll never forget. I asked that question to Dave Musil, you know, as he suffered a heart attack. And I said, you know, were you scared? And he said, you know, I wasn't. And I mean, I'm not trying to misinterpret Dave, but he almost sounded surprised. I mean, you'd think you would be if you thought this was the end of your life. What is that? That's the peace of God. That's the peace of God that passes understanding. There's internal peace, and then I'll tell you the other one. It's relational peace. It's relational peace. It's the verse that has been turning over in my head all week in anticipation of our time together this morning. It's Paul in Ephesians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And I looked up, you ever do that thing where there's a verse and they've got websites, it'll show you that one verse in like 50 different translations. So I did that. I want to see, how is that translated? Unbelievable. Make every effort to keep, some translation say, be diligent in this. Some bend over backwards to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do whatever is necessary to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And on it goes. The Bible talks about relational peace with one another. Well, how can we do that? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from us. It comes from Christ. It comes from the Prince of Peace, who has restored peace with us, which then motivates us, you know, to do whatever it takes to live in a state of peace with others. Peace with others. You know, that's what this is. Christmas is, it's a season of peace. Not fully ushered in now. Again, that's not the world we live in now, but it is clearly the inauguration of peace as Christ, one by one by one, reconciles people to himself through faith in what he has achieved and what we, by faith, can receive. Let's pray.